We're turning in God's Word to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. My voice is still a little bit raspy. I'm hoping it'll not be too hard for your ears. We trust the Lord will give you grace to listen and give me grace to preach. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we read here of God's call to his servant. We're going to begin in the chapter of verse 4. Then when the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. We should pause there just momentarily. If that was said of a preacher nowadays, that he would be crying out, well, that's a very negative ministry, isn't it? There's not much positive thinking there. I wouldn't agree with all the philosophies of church work today, when they take all the philosophies of the world. But sometimes in God's work, you're here to root out, to pull down. And that's every bit as much God's work as seeing people coming in, and the church growing in America. Sometimes the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But then, of course, there is encouragement in the work of the Lord. We read here, to build and to plant. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came on to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the pierce thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Amen. We do know that God will bless the reading of His precious word to our hearts. Let's bow together for prayer. We certainly need God's help as we come to expound the scriptures this afternoon. Let's pray that God will speak mightily from His truth. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for calling this church into existence, for the preaching of Thy word, to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to preach in a day when the gospel is popular, and to preach in a day when the gospel is given. We ask Thee, Lord, for grace this afternoon to preach only the truth of Thy word. We pray that the Holy Ghost would take complete charge and control of every aspect of the meeting. But especially now as we come to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, may we hear the voice of God speaking. Lord, deal with our hearts, deal with our lives, deal with our sins, sanctify us and change us, conform us to the image of Christ, mold us by Thy word, and make us to be the men, the women of God that we ought to be. Lord, have mercy upon Thy children. Have mercy upon this preacher. May we know this afternoon a visitation from on high. May Thy presence in this house truly meet the feast. And may our souls feed and feast upon the very finest of the week, even upon Jesus Christ and Him who is crucified. Abide with us now, blessed and do us good. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this afternoon is taken from verses 4 and 5, and we're really using these verses as a springboard to have a very condensed study of the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. But here we're looking particularly at the call of this man of God. And then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." In Jeremiah chapter 1, we have the inspired record of God's call to His servant. Throughout this book, we read of men who, at the end of the day, they took it upon themselves to enter into the ministry as self-proclaimed prophets of Jehovah. If you look very quickly at chapter 14, verse 14 is to name one passage. The whole book is full of references to this great sin. But here we read where the Lord said, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." Now, in many ways, we live in very similar days. The world generally, the professing church particularly, is cursed by men, and nowadays, indeed, by women, who certainly have no call from God into the Christian ministry. There may well be many well-intentioned men, many men who are truly saved, genuine men who desire to preach the gospel and see sinners come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but God has not called them. On the other hand, there are those who enter the ministry for filthy lucre's sake. There are pastoral minister today. And he could not indict them because they never preach anything that offends anybody. They're there as men pleasers in order to pay their bills, in order to buy their car, in order to mortgage their homes. They are professional con men. I guess a great example, I don't know if you have it here, I'm sure you do, he's the evangelist. And they're there to rob men and women blind. If they could take the iron off your head, they would, if they thought they could get away with it. But then again, there are those who have an agenda, and they know it to be so, an agenda inspired from hell. And they're out to undermine the great truths of the gospel. And they're out to damn the souls of men. They are the sworn enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they do everything within their power to belittle, if not destroy, the holy testimony of God's Word. What the world urgently needs are men, holy men, set apart by God and called to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Mega churches established. He did not see multitudes repenting from their sins and turning to God. Indeed, by and large, generally speaking, his ministry was rejected. Nonetheless, here we have a man set apart by God, sanctified from his mother's womb, to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place this afternoon, I want to draw your attention to the great work that Jeremiah was called to. One of the most important aspects of the prophet's work was, of course, to pen the Word of God. Jeremiah was one of those prophets, not all the prophets penned the Scripture. Not everything that the prophet spoke was recorded in the Word of God. And certainly what they did speak was as much the Word of God as the written Word. But God has preserved His written Word for us today. And He did so through pen men like Jeremiah. If you turn there to Jeremiah 30 and verse 2, and again this is emphasized over and over throughout the book, yet Jeremiah was used of God for writing the Scriptures. Thus speaketh the Lord, thus speaketh Jehovah. Keep in mind, when you read the word Lord or the word God, written in capital letters or higher case letters in the Scriptures, the original word is Jehovah, the name of God. This is Jehovah speaking to Jeremiah. Thus speaketh the Lord, thus speaketh Jehovah, the God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee. While Jeremiah was the pen man, God was certainly the author of this book. And indeed that is true of all Scripture. God took men like Moses, God took men like the Apostle Paul, men like John, and God moved them Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book that you have on your lap this afternoon, this book that you hold in your hands, it is like none other. It is the inspired, it is the inerrant, it is the infallible Word of the living God. It does not merely contain the Word of God. It does not merely contain the doctrine of the Word of God. Some modern day teachers will tell you there are aspects of the Bible that are inaccurate, but nonetheless the doctrine is true. But that is not the case at all. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and the Word is the inspired Word of the living God. I don't understand exactly the mechanics of inspiration. No one can really explain fully how the Lord inspired men like Jeremiah, how he made them infallibly to write down his truth. There were, of course, those occasions when God himself, with his own finger, the Bible says, wrote his Word, and such as when he gave his law, when he gave the commandments to Moses. There were times when the Lord simply dictated his Word. But here Peter tells us these holy men of God were moved. Or Paul says they were inspired. And how exactly God did that, we are not altogether sure. But we are absolutely sure that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is how we approach God's Word this afternoon. At least I trust this is how we come to the Bible today. That we receive it as it is in truth, the Word of the Lord. Of course, it's very easy for Christians to pay lip service to that truth. And yet in their lives, basically in a practical sense or in practical terms, deny their belief in inspiration. For there are many professing Christians and they neglect the study of God's Word. They neglect the reading of God's Word. They neglect meditating upon God's truth. They neglect to pray through the Scriptures. And surely men will, if we truly believe that this book has been given by divine inspiration, if we truly believe that we have the Word of our Creator, the Word of our Redeemer, the Word of God Himself before us, then surely we would want to study it, surely we would want to meditate upon it, surely we would want to read the Bible. The Lord, of course, commands and commands Bible study. We read here, for example, in Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Here the challenge comes to our hearts this afternoon. Are we like these noble men? Are we searching the Scriptures? And are we searching the Scriptures daily? Are we setting aside that time out of our busy lifestyle, out of our busy schedule, to get alone with God with an open Bible? You see, it amazes me. I find it hard to understand. Though I know from my own personal shameful experience, it is easy to grow cold in heart, and it is easy to become negative when it comes to prayer and when it comes to Bible study. But nonetheless, it amazes me that there are men and women, and they will tell you that they've stayed for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they have not yet read their Bible through. That astonishes me. I remember in one Bible college, not our own, but the lecturer asked a group of students training for the ministry, And I'm not sure how many there were. There was probably well over 50, maybe 100, maybe 200, I don't know. But he asked these students training for the ministry to raise their hands if they had read through the entire Bible, and not one hand was raised. There is something wrong with Christianity that has little or no desire to seriously study the Word of God. You seem to neglect the Bible for this, to neglect God Himself, but it is actually to insult the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine writing me a letter? Now I look at the back of the letter and say, oh, it's from so and so. Throw it to the side. That might be an insult to me. Or my wife, now that we are parted by thousands of miles, if she were to write a letter to me, if I were to write a letter to her, and she was not to read it, or I would not read her, would that not be an insult? Would that not be a sign that there's something wrong in the relationship? If there were any love at all? And yet God has sent us this letter of His love. And we insult God when we do not keep that time to read and study His Word in private, and insult God when we do not take the time to read and study His Word together in public in circumstances such as this. Christ commands us, search the Scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 29, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Of course, he was referring there to the Old Testament. It's true of the New, of course. The New Testament is the testimony of Jesus Christ, so is the Old. And yet again, there are Christians that maybe they'll read the book of Psalms to encourage themselves and to get some kind of comfort. But the law, well, that's nothing to do with me. But the prophet, well, that's nothing really to do with me. And Jesus Christ says, you search that Old Testament. You search the law, and you search the prophets, and you search the Psalms and the poetical books. And certainly you search the Gospels, and you search the Epistles, and you search the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it's all God's inspired, inerrant, infallible testimony of me. Is that how we come to our Bibles? Yearning for Christ. Seeking after Christ in His Word. Jeremiah was called to pen the Word of God, but he was also called to preach the Word of God. In Jeremiah 1, verses 6 to 7, then said I, here is Jeremiah, really arguing with the Lord. He did not feel worthy to be a preacher of the gospel, and any preacher worth of salt, any man truly called of God, will feel the same. I can remember when the Lord was dealing with me about the Christian ministry. As a young teenager, I couldn't lift the Bible and I couldn't read the Bible without God calling me into His work. And I didn't want to go. I made them very shy sort of person. Some people find it hard to believe, but it's true. I found it very hard to make conversations with people. I can remember relations would come to our home when I was a little child. I just seen them coming, and I'd hide behind the settee or the sofa, whatever you call it here in Australia, don't know. Very shy, very reserved. I thought, how would I ever stand up and preach the gospel? There was a time in my life when I shut the Bible. I said, Lord, I can't do this. But I couldn't live without the Word of God.
how this was meant to the call of God and the preacher's word. But here Jeremiah, he emphasizes the same sentiment he's expressing, the same attitude. Then said, I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my word in thy mouth. While Jeremiah had the word of God in his mouth in a very striking sense, as an inspired prophet of the Lord, and those days of inspiration have now ceased, the Bible is now complete. We are not waiting for some new or extra biblical revelation from heaven. God's word is complete. But while that is certainly true, while Jeremiah and Moses and John and Paul, while they were called in a very special sense as inspired prophets, as inspired apostles, and there are no prophets and apostles in that sense today, but nonetheless, it is still true, when God calls a man to preach his word, he preaches with the authority of heaven. And as long as he is preaching faithfully and soundly the word of God as it is recorded infallibly in the written scripture, that word is to be received. Jeremiah preached all that the Lord put in his mouth. He preached the love of God in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old, unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. He certainly emphasized that, that was part of his ministry. To plant, to build, as he got earlier, but there was that other part of his ministry, to pull down, to root out, to destroy. He wanted to preach the grace of God, he was also to preach the wrath of God. He wanted to preach the love of God, God is love, but he was also to preach the judgment of God. God is infinite in his holiness, glorious in his holiness. Every attribute of God is marked by his holiness. The crying need of our day is for men to call to God with God's truth, God's word in their mouths. And especially those great doctrines of the gospel, the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is truly God, a very God, truly man, a very man. He's God manifest in the flesh. We are to preach the incarnation, we are to preach the crucifixion, we are to preach the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession, the second coming, the eternal reign. We are to preach the doctrines of grace, we are to preach the blood of atonement, we are to preach the imputed righteousness of Christ. We were emphasizing that this morning, and again Jeremiah emphasizes it too. We were saying that we said earlier, Jehovah is the tenure. It is based upon the preaching ministry of Jeremiah, if you turn there to Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. We read here again the preaching of the prophet in those days, and at that time, what I call the branch of righteousness, to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be sealed, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The name of the church, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sitenu. I wonder if that's true of you this afternoon. Is the Lord truly your righteousness? Is Christ the ground of your acceptance with God?
You see, it is not the merit of our great faith that makes us acceptable to God. Yet we are, in a very true sense, saved by faith. But it is that faith that God gives us to lay hold upon Christ. And by faith we receive Christ and all the merit of His blood and all the merit of His righteousness. And it is by the merit of Christ, the merit of His blood and righteousness, that we are acceptable to God. Is that true of you? I remember speaking to a missionary. He said for years he had been depending upon his faith for his acceptance with God. And that's what he had been taught. That was indoctrinated into him. That God no longer requires righteousness, he gives you faith instead of righteousness. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is this, my friend, that God gives a sinner the faith to believe on Jesus Christ and receive Christ and His righteousness, and through the merit of Jesus Christ, we are acceptable to God. Are you saved by that faith? By the faith that has received Christ, free and opportune in the gospel. As I said earlier, that according to Luther and according to Protestant doctrine historically, and no doubt according to the Bible, that is the great doctrine by which a church stands or falls. Get to church council had a question time of Hallows. And the question was asked, how do you discern a good church to attend? Well, here's a good place to start. Do they preach justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and all for the glory of God? There are many other things to take into consideration, but that would be a good place to start. And certainly all the prophets from the beginning of the world, that was at the very core, the very center of their message. That was certainly the message of Jeremiah, the Lord our righteousness. That was the message of Isaiah. We have those glorious verses in Isaiah chapter 53. Tremendous passage all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there, His righteousness is exalted. But Isaiah tells us in chapter 51, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. You see, this is not dead orthodoxy. This is not dead intellectualism. God saved us from doctrine and theology that deadens the mind. We need a theology that enlivens the heart, that revives the soul, and causes men and women to rejoice in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, there are many Christians, and they're going through life in misery because they are never taught and they have never come to an understanding of what it really means to be justified and accepted in Christ. And yet here, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? What was the source of his joy? Was it because multitudes were coming to his meetings and rejoicing in his preaching and slapping him on the back and saying, well done? No, because they would not receive his report of Christ. To a large degree, it was the same as Jeremiah. They heard and preached, but they didn't really hear. Not spiritually. They rejected him, and they rejected his preaching, and they rejected his Christ. He is despised and rejected of them. Why did Isaiah rejoice in times of his spiritual dearth? In times of his gross darkness in the land? In times of his backsliding? Was he rejoicing because he had been will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ, graciously bestowed upon and received by faith alone. We saw this morning David knew that blessedness as well. Paul emphasizes it, Romans 4:6-7, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Are you living in the blessedness of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you living in the joy of justification? When your trials come, when your problems come, when the bottom falls out of your leg, when things are no longer going your way, as ever they did, are you still rejoicing in the Lord always? As Paul said, and again I say rejoice. Are you rejoicing like Isaiah? Are you rejoicing like Jeremiah? That you have been accepted into the love. Is there any greater joy than that? To know that God looks upon you and sees you in Christ as though you had never sinned. As though you had lived the life of perfect obedience that Christ lived on your behalf. That's what it is to be in Christ. And no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances in this world, that is our joy. Like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, we can rejoice in the Lord greatly. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul writing this great doctrine, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, he has been called by the Lord. He is the Lord's representative on earth. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now listen, for he hath made him, God hath made Christ, to be sin. Now Jesus Christ was never corrupted by our sin. Don't think that. Even hanging on the cross and agony and blood, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, in that sense, separate from sinners. But God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. In other words, all the sin of God's people was made over to Christ, made over to Christ's account. He bore the blame, he took the penalty. He suffered in our sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah says, because the burden of our sin was laid upon him. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore Christ was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, our torment, the hell that you and I deserve, was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's what Paul means. God made Christ to be sin. Our sins were made over to his account. But that's not the whole gospel. For Paul goes on to say, that was done once for all on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And just as God took our sins and laid them upon Christ, or made them over to Christ, God has taken the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and made it over to the believer. Down in Jamaica, I remember a lady out of the church, she wanted to move to America. But of course, the Americans were very slow to just take anybody into the States. Anybody flying up there, they'd be examined to get their visa, and they'd have to have so much money in the bank. The idea being, well, if so much
That would be dishonest. And I couldn't do it. But secondly, I don't have any $100,000 anyway, so it wouldn't matter. To transfer money from one account to another account. But you know, the gospel is very like that. Only there is nothing dishonest. My sins, my debt to God, was transferred to Christ. And He paid my debt with His blood. And He satisfied God's justice, divine justice, eternally on my behalf. He paid for all my sins, my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. Jesus paid it all. And not only did He transfer my sin to His account, but He transferred His perfect righteousness, all the merit of His perfect righteousness, to my account. Now I have the unsearchable riches of Christ. I have His perfect righteousness. And through the merit of that righteousness, I have peace with God. And I have a home in heaven. It's no wonder the child of God has risen to rejoice. If only we take time to read our Bibles and understand what Christ has done for us in the gospel. The time has gone, let me just mention very quickly here. Jeremiah was called to a great work, and he was called to a great war. Verse 19, and they shall fight against thee. And you read down there, and over again, you read of those who are going to be against you, against you, against you, against you, against you. He wasn't talking merely of foreign powers invading Israel and besieging Jerusalem. That was certainly true. Those enemies were coming. As God's wrath of judgment upon His backslidden people. For those who opposed Jeremiah most were the professing people of God. Not Islam that breaks our hearts as preachers or as elders or as deacons or as a congregation. Not Hinduism, not even humanism. Certainly have a concern for the world and those deceived by the world's false religions. That's not what it is that really breaks our hearts. It's the professing Church of Christ opposing the truth. Preachers, church sessions, elders, this congregation. I know the world may look upon the congregation as very small, very insignificant perhaps, on the world stage. If you're like me, probably very few people in the world know of your existence. But nonetheless, we do exist. As a congregation of God's people, we exist. To be a pillar of the truth. To uphold God's truth. No matter who likes it or loves it.
Paul put it this way, I am set. They can take the hand from all my shoulders if they please. They can persecute me, imprison me. They can do what they like to me. But I am set by the grace of God. I am set for the defense of the gospel.
Are you? We exist to earnestly contend for the faith. That means you're going to be against something.
How dreadful in this politically correct world to oppose anything. But we are standing in opposition to all the powers of hell, the world, the flesh, the devil.
And then Jeremiah was called to weep. Weeping prophet. Remember, as a teenager going to Israel, some may question, some may doubt, but the guy pointed us to this little hill beside a rich man's garden wherein there was a tomb empty. And that little hill had that strange resemblance to a human skull. They pointed to one of the indentations or little caves that looked like the socket of an eye. And they said, traditionally, that's where Jeremiah sat. And he wept over Jerusalem. He penned those words as nothing to you nor ye that pass by. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my son. That's how Jeremiah felt. Of course, that little hill, the place of the skull, is called Golgotha. Calvary. Jeremiah threw down the challenge, is there any sorrow like unto my son? The answer from bringing back the crosses. The man of silence entered into sorrow and was acquainted with grief as no other ever was. When he bore our sins away. But nonetheless, Jeremiah was the weeping. So last week I think was Christ weeping over Jerusalem. Jeremiah was very Christ-like. He wept over Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 1, O that my head were watered, mine eyes have fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Men truly called of God. They are to be soldiers of the cross, warriors. They're called for war, to go to war. Be courageous, unmoving, undaunted. They were men of immense skill. Men of tender hearts. Jeremiah 13, verse 17, you read, but yet ye will not hear. I often picture as that would have been a soul. But if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, arrogant, proud,
stubborn entranced sinner.
Perhaps unbelievers. Throw them out of the church, get rid of them, wash their hands, they don't thank God they're gone. No, Jeremiah says in secret I'll wait for them. They've broken my heart and I will wait for them. And I shall be sore. Run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away in time. How many have been carried away captive? Do we wait for them? Do we care? We need God to call Christ like men. Then we'll weep for sinners. Genuinely weep for them. And they'll weep at the feet of Jesus. Jeremiah wept because he could see what was coming. The prophets were called seers, and God said in our reading, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I can see it calling. The seething cauldron. God says, you've seen it. That's the sin of my life. The sins of Israel caused God to see. God sent his judgments. Then I think it's time for us to leave. Didn't God leave messages to foresight or covenant? Nonetheless, we need to weep. Like the weeping prophet. Like the greatest of all prophets, Christ himself. Let us see. All that today God will open our eyes to see what is to come. He tells us in his word. His word is true. The judgment day has come. There's a boiling cauldron. Hold the lid of fire. Souls will perish forever. Even though they oppose us and are just, preach to them and preach for them. Let us weep over them. That they might truly come to repentance. Let us see the knowledge.